The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
If you take your Bibles this evening and turn them to the portion of Scripture known as Lamentations, chapter 5, Lamentations chapter 5, we'll just read this brief 22-verse chapter and complete our reading of this little book by the weeping prophet who wept because his people did not follow their God. And as a result, they suffered extremely under his punishing hand. This is something that is often overlooked in brief overviews of the Old Testament and its theology, particularly by those who criticize the Old Testament for being a book which includes the conquering of many nations in the Canaanite territories during the conquest period, not realizing that not only did God turn his judging hand against their sin, remember the iniquity of the Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and all the rest, was finally fulfilled after the Israelites wandered in the wilderness for 38 years plus, to bring them up to a total of 40. But what is often forgotten in that claim that the Bible preaches genocide is that God turned his judging hand also against his own people. Not just others, but his own people. So God is a equal opportunity judger. And he did that against his own, his apple of his eye. In Jeremiah and Lamentations, around the time of the captivity and deportation. Lamentations 5. Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Look and behold our reproach. Our inheritance has been turned over to aliens and our houses to foreigners. We have become orphans and waifs. Our mothers are like widows. We pay for the water we drink and our wood comes at a price. They pursue at our heels. We labor and have no rest. We have given our hand to the Egyptians and the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. Our fathers sinned and are no more, but we bear their iniquities. Servants rule over us. There is none to deliver us from their hand. We get our bread at the risk of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. Our skin is hot as an oven because of the fever of famine. They ravished the women in Zion, the maidens in the cities of Judah. Princes were hung up by their hands, and elders were not respected. Young men ground at the millstones. Boys staggered under loads of wood. The elders have ceased gathering at the gate, and the young men from their music. The joy of our heart has ceased. Our dance has turned into mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Because of this, our heart is faint. Because of these things, our eyes grow dim. Because of Mount Zion, which is desolate, with foxes walking about on it. You, O Lord, remain forever. Your throne from generation to generation. Why do you forget us forever and forsake us for so long a time? Turn us back to you, O Lord, and we will be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are very angry with us. Lord, bless that, the reading of His Word tonight. Okay, what I'd like to ask you to do, if you would, tonight, join me in just having a moment of silent reflection before the Lord's table with the purpose to just pray and check up, as it were, with the Lord. Make sure that you are not participating at the table, as 1 Corinthians indicates, in an unworthy manner, that there is nothing between you and brothers, and we're not mistreating one another or anything like that. Certainly matters of personal sin are subject as well to our examination. We'll do that just for a couple of moments, and then I will share what I have prepared for you this evening. I wondered if you noticed when we sang, Are You Washed, Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? And in Jesus paid it all. Lord, now indeed I find thy power, and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. A little reflection on the message this morning and what we talked about with only God's power, the Lord's power, being able to save a soul from sin. Tonight I'd like to share with you on remembering at the Lord's table. The Bible emphasizes the idea of remembrance at the table. The word remembrance is built right into the initiation or institution of this ordinance for the church. When Jesus took bread and gave thanks, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Same idea with the cup we saw in many times before. I'm sure you've noticed in 1 Corinthians 11:24 and 25, two times the Bible says, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then in the same manner, he took also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So the word remembrance means obviously a reminder or a commemoration of something. I don't believe that this has to be a very ceremonious or high church kind of thing in order to be a proper remembrance, but it does have to be a remembrance. Now, I've talked about this under the heading of the Lord's table as a memorial before. It's been a couple of years, actually, since we talked about that particular topic at any length, but the point of that was to say that the Lord's table is not a sacrament. It's not something where grace is magically infused into the participant, but it's this, the significance of the table is a memorial significance. But now I'm focusing on the word remembrance, and that really more focuses on our own thinking and heart about the matter of the memorial. As I studied this, I noted that when we talk about a remembrance, I want you to get this point because I think it's helpful, that we remember not our sin primarily. What do we remember? There's a simple little pronoun in the text that is used two times. For those of you grammar files, that's actually a little prepositional phrase. Of me. In remembrance of me. Now, there's only one other use of the same Greek word for remembrance in the New Testament other than the three that we've already looked at, Luke and two times in 1 Corinthians. This very word is used in Hebrews 10, 1-3. Listen as I read. "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder, same exact word, of sins every year." So the Old Testament saint was necessarily reminded of their sins every year. Why? Because they had to go and make sacrifices for those sins. And when I say sacrifices, don't whitewash that word, or don't ignore what it means. It meant that they took one of their own animals that they owned and killed it and shed its blood and offered it upon the altar and perhaps gave it to the priests or shared with it in a remembrance meal at the central altar. That's what they were supposed to do anyway. And so they were reminded, and of course this was done with the high priest and going in the Day of Atonement for sure every year, because they offered an animal life in the place of their own life. But in the New Testament's theology, the focus is not upon remembering sin. We do need to do that to a certain extent. I hope you'll be able to grasp my emphasis here. But it is first not upon remembering sin, but upon remembering Christ that we must dwell. We must remember the power of God, the wisdom of God, the solution to the sin problem. It's a miserable situation if you think of your sin first, or only think of your sin and don't know or you have forgotten about the way that sin can be cared for through Jesus Christ. Many people wallow in guilt and depression because of their sin. By the way, sin naturally leads to those emotions. Guilt, depression, despair. Why? Because that's what sin does to a person. Sin separates one from the happy source of life in God. And so it's a natural thing for people who struggle with sin to have those kind of emotions and feelings. Now, some have trained their consciences to ignore the prick that comes when they sin. And so they don't have some of those feelings like they perhaps should if they were having a functional conscience. But those who struggle so in that way have no answer that corresponds to their sin. Left in that situation, then they can become depressed, physically ill, in addition to their spiritual illness that they have. Now, a Christian person can also fall into a form of self-centered thinking and can suffer a similar, what I call, morbid effect on their life. Thinking first and foremost about sin and guilt may focus a person's attention on what they can do in order to solve the sin problem. I've counseled with people before that just cannot seem to stop thinking about their own sin. And it ends up being a real problem. They feel perhaps like if they repent hard enough, if they feel guilty enough, then they will, in effect, atone for their sin. And as we sang the hymn, one of the reasons I selected it was because of this very point, which says in verse number 2 of Rock of Ages, could my tears forever flow? In other words, if I could have enough guilt and enough repentance and enough sorrow, could my zeal no longer know? Could I work as hard as I could for God? These for sin could not atone. A sin focus and how do I solve the sin problem is a misplaced way of thinking in the Christian's life. It's impossible to atone for sin. The songwriter reminds us, Toplady reminds us, for thou must save and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring, no tears, no zeal-filled labor do I bring in my hand. I bring an empty hand. Simply to thy cross I cling, he says in the song. And so what excellent theology that is to remind us that our own guilt cannot atone for our sin. To try to do that is impossible. Our eyes, our thoughts, our minds must look to Christ. In other words, we must remember Him first, not ourselves, not our sin, not our woes and all of that. Now, I don't want to encourage you to forget about sin entirely now. That's another side of error where, you know, people, oh, just think about Jesus, you know, forget about your sin. You don't have to worry about that anymore. You're perfect now. Well, we have to keep in mind 1 John 1:8-10. If anyone says that he has no sin, he's a liar. The truth doesn't abide in him. So we have to be realistic about it. We have to recognize it, but we cannot wallow in it. We must be sin-confessing people. But just because sin comes chronologically first, perhaps in your gospel presentation you are accustomed to the idea of telling somebody, look, you've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. So sin comes logically before salvation because it creates the need for salvation, but that doesn't mean that's where our main primary focus should be. We need to remember Christ. And so don't make the Lord's table a morbid time of self-introspection where you forget that Christ died to pay for all those sins. He did. And that's a marvelous truth. Now, there are some other uses of this term in Psalm 38 and 70. We won't turn there for the sake of time. But in the headings of those psalms, those are psalms of remembrance. David was remembering God and penning those psalms. And perhaps he was offering a memorial offering while he was doing that, singing that psalm for the first time. Leviticus 24:7 uses the word of frankincense placed with the bread of presence as a memorial to the Lord. And then Numbers 10:10 is the other use of the term in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And that is where it connects various sacrifices to the idea of a memorial before the Lord. The sacrificial system did a number of things, but one of the things it did was to serve as a reminder to forgetful Israel about her God. Park on that idea for a moment and remind yourself how forgetful Israel was. And then also remind yourself that you're like Israel. If we're to be humble about ourselves, we recognize ourselves as being forgetful people. Think of Israel leaving Egypt by the power of God and then shortly thereafter complaining because they didn't have enough food and water. They didn't have meat. Grumbling and apostatizing when Moses was absent for a few days. They had total impatience. Now, just because he's up on the mountain for 40 days, you know, they couldn't take it. They had to create a golden image and worship that and fall into deep sin. They forgot when they entered the promised land that God gave them a land flowing with milk and honey and houses they didn't build and vineyards they didn't plant, and they turned away from their God and their prosperity. A couple of generations later, they departed from God. Every cycle of the judges represents the same truth. They forgot God, then they called out to God and remembered Him and were okay for a while, then they forgot Him for a while. It's a sad, sad testimony. Under the kings, it happened again, finally culminating with the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities. Even today, although perhaps Orthodox Jews have not forgotten their God, most Jews have forgotten God and don't follow the Torah or anything of the true God. But we also must recognize about ourselves that we are forgetful people. Do we attend to the disciplines of grace? Reading of Scripture, prayer, attending church, and the like. Are our lives weak for Christ in measure to our remembrance? I think those things are true, or lack thereof, I should say. The Lord instituted the remembrance of the table because He knew this fact: we are forgetful. He wants us to remember what He did. This is not for some ego trip on His part, but to honor Him for the legitimate work that He did and to elevate us out of our sin, to remind us what He has done. The presence of this command reminds us just how forgetful we are. And you know, if we didn't need a reminder, He wouldn't have given us one. If we didn't need a reminder, He wouldn't have given us one. Easy, simple to think about. But obviously, remembering is an important concept in Scripture. Now, remembering Christ calls upon us to remember, to call to mind His person and His work and His significance. Its significance for you. His significance for you. You remember what He did, right? He humbled Himself. He left heaven's glory and came to earth's misery. To this miserable place, which is what it is in a lot of ways. He lowered Himself to live with sinners and put up with their unbelief. He humiliated Himself upon a cross and died like an awful criminal. He was separated from the Father because of the penalty of our sin. He bore the sins of the world upon the cross. He was laid in a borrowed tomb. We could mention many other things as well. Had to deal with fickle disciples and unbelieving disciples and crowds that rejected Him, and to be born in a stable, fit for an animal, not a king. So we remember what Christ did, dying for our sins. Remembering is active work, though. We don't just allow the thought of Christ to flit across our mind as a little bird just flying overhead and in and out. We meditate on it. This is when I was at this point in my study thinking about what remembering is when I composed that little message on Twitter that some of you may have seen, where I said, don't meditate, Psalm 2. A lot of people want to go to the doctor and medicate their problems. I think they would do better in many cases, not all cases, but many cases, to meditate instead of medicate. We ponder what happened with the Lord. We think about what He did. We meditate on it. And then this will inevitably lead to praising God and thanking Him in a kind of humility that recognizes our bankruptcy before God. And let me encourage you, too, when you remember what the Lord has done. He said, "This is my body which is broken for you," singular or plural? Plural. "You all. This is my blood which is shed for many for the remission of their sins." So don't just remember what the Lord did for me in a selfish me way either. It's true you need to remember what He did for you. But remember what He did for us, for our church, for your fellow believers, your brothers and sisters. He died for our sins. He died for us, and we are one in Christ, and our sins are forgiven. We have the pleasant experience of fellowship together because of what He has done. And we remember Him because He is worthy of it. So our remembrance is not on me, and so it is on us as well. But it's not only on us, it's on Him and what He has done. He alone is our Redeemer and our Savior. And then finally, let me just mention tonight that remembering also means doing something about that mental recognition. Minimally, remembering Him calls us to come to a service like this. This kind of service in a local church where we carry out the ordinance of this memorial service. And we should do so on a regular basis. This is why we call it an ordinance, because He ordained it to be so. But I ask this question: is it sufficient as a memorial to externally remember what He has done? If we participate here at the table once a month, or maybe even once in a great while, you know, maybe there, I know there are many in this church, otherwise there'd be 100 people here. There are many in this church that don't participate monthly, maybe quarterly, maybe never in the remembrance of the Lord's table. Do we do Him honor if we do that? And then if we do come every month and participate in this service, but we do not live in a way that shows Christ at work in us, what kind of memorial is this? What kind of memorial is this? Isn't that about the same as talking the talk but not walking the walk? This ordinance, if we do it in a merely external fashion, is something like what God charged Israel with in Isaiah chapter 1. Let me just read it, and that will remind us about a remembrance that we carry out this service faithfully and make it meaningful. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11, He says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats when you come to appear before me. Who has required this from your hand, to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity of the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you, even though you make many prayers. I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow." So if we do this ordinance in a merely external religious fashion, that would be like the stench of the sacrifices that God said He was sick of in Isaiah chapter 1. God would be highly displeased if we come and just fulfill some external duty and eat a little piece of matzah bread and drink a little bit of grape juice and then go on and live in a way as if we don't remember at all what God through Christ has done for us. So let us remember, here's my conclusion, let us remember not only in word, but also in deed, by showing the effects of that remembrance upon us. I trust that the remembrance today, tonight, will be meaningful in that way and not just an empty exercise as we do so in remembrance of Him.